I've been robbed of 1 hour of sleep. Normally, I'm not responsible for nothing before 10:30 of the morning. And all that moving of the furniture in heaven last night has really disturbed me. So I don't know what's coming out of here this morning, I'm sure. But the Lord's able to do miracles, so we'll look to him for a miracle. Did you notice Brother Ross this morning? Good to see Brother Lacey here. Welcome him and everyone else. And his dear wife. Obviously, I'm not dear to Brother Ross. Yeah. I mean, you can be sensitive, can't you? Yeah. Oh, we love you, Brother Ross, but only because the Lord said I got to. Oh. Well, it's good to be back here and renew fellowship with you. Share something of the goodness of the Lord from his precious word. And so I'd like, please, to start by reading a section of scripture from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis and chapter 3. Beginning to read at verse 8, Genesis chapter 3. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I ate. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and the desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. We will pray God to add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. We were over in Corinth Friday night and Saturday morning, give them a little help and encouragement. And driving from Dunes Bay through to the settlement and back again, it struck me afresh the enormity of the bush that we have here in the Bahamas, in contrast to the rolling countryside back home in the UK. And, you know, whatever happens, you can slash the bush down. But hey, in a few months, it's all back up again, isn't it? Hurricane Floyd, Hurricane Andrew, they can all breeze through, they can all do their damage, they can all rip the countryside apart and lay it bare, but in a few months, hardly a year, it's all back again, isn't it? And driving back and forth, it brought my mind to this passage. The effects of sin. I've only got to go home and observe my garden, having been away for 4 or 5 months. And I've got the most prized quality weed you ever want to set your eyes upon. But flowers, child, they haven't even broken the surface of the soil yet. It's strange, isn't it, how the weeds, they, whatever the circumstances or conditions, they blossom well. But the roses, oh dear, that's another story, isn't it? And in dwelling upon this a little bit and so on, my thoughts then came to our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, all this catalogue, the bruising, the sorrow, the cursing, the thorns, the sweat and the dust, they were for us. But you know, as we meditate upon this passage, we find that our Lord Jesus Christ encountered each of these in his life, his death, for you and for me. And so I thought, as a fact, I hope that clock hadn't been changed, because then I'd have been all right, wouldn't I? I thought we would have a quick look at each of these particular statements which God made to Adam. Verse 19, notice that word, the sweat. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt thou eat bread. You know, I never used to perspire much at all until I came out of here. Man alive, your summers are someone else, aren't they? Back there in the Haven, we run a workshop, part of their therapy. We produce those pieces of lawn furniture, the lawn chair, the sun lounger, and the porch swing, and picnic table, and all the rest of it. But last summer beat me, I'm afraid. I've just gone over the hill, you see. I'm just 50. Now, they did tell me after 40, things used to slide. But what they didn't tell me was, when you got to 50, you drop straight down. Boom, gone. Yeah? And I was reduced to standing and watching last summer in that workshop, and even standing and watching, it just rolled off me. You go and till the ground, and sure, the sweat will pour off your face. You see, the guy's clearing the land, and it's just, again, rolling off him. How true is Scripture? How true is the misery of man because of sin? But that is fair dues. I have no problem with it. But that our Lord Jesus Christ himself should be cursed with these same implications. I don't know about you, but it hurts my soul. It goes to my very core. That there in Luke 22:44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and it was as if it was sweat like blood, and it fell to the ground. The agony of our Lord Jesus Christ in anticipation. He wasn't on the cross yet, was he? This is just thinking about it. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ in anticipation of what is before him. And of course, as God, he knows what's all before him, doesn't he? As he knows the beginning to the end, from eternity to eternity. And so here he is in the garden. And they tell me that every pore would have opened in this extreme and extremity of anxiety to the point where every pore became a bleeding wound. Just imagine the mess of his face and his whole body just in anticipation of what the cross was going to mean to him. Of the load of sin that he was about to bear and to be punished for. How often, dear friends, we tend to concentrate, don't we, on the physical sufferings of our Lord. We sometimes tend to go a little further and try to understand and unravel what it must have meant to the blessed Saviour's mind to be so falsely and wrongly accused and so blasphemously accused of things he never said, did, or even think to do. But dear friends, can we ever enter into what it must have meant to him spiritually to have suffered? We can't, can we? Because of our basic sinful nature. But he who was sinless, the very anticipation of being made sin for us, must have been so nauseating to him. As he looked into that cup that is now drained for you and I, and that he had to take and he had to drink to the very last dreck, caused him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Yet you know in Ezekiel 44 verse 18 we read this, concerning the priests who would come and worship God. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes them to sweat. Significant, isn't it? It is as if we could say reverently, he's done all the sweating for us, hasn't he? The hard work, the toil, the agony, the sweat, the blood, the tears of the cross were all absorbed in him, weren't they? And dear friends, you and I sit here reverently speaking, and we don't sweat nothing, do we? And I ain't talking about the air conditioning that's freezing me to death either. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood for you and for me. And yet we come this morning to our Bible study, but later we will also be round that table, won't we? When we will come and worship. I wonder how much we sometimes take that for granted, brothers and sisters. Saints of God. Priests of the living God. As we come in our linen bonnets and our linen breeches, speaking of His righteousness in which we are adorned. Fitly dressed and attired for His presence. Is there any unconfessed sin in our hearts as we come? Because there shouldn't be, should there? Are there any differences between us as brothers and sisters in Christ? Because if there is, it's going to hinder the worship, isn't it? Is there any disunity amongst us in the eldership? Amongst the deacons? Amongst the sisters? It's going to mess it up, isn't it? No, we have to be suitably attired in our hearts, our minds, and with His righteousness. The only sweat may be that there ought to be here is from a guilty conscience that we are not fully prepared to come and worship. That's the only sweat that we should be perspiring with. And we can soon deal with that, can't we? Because He has travailed. He has perspired on our behalf. A perspiration that we would never have endured. But because He was the Holy One, He more than endured for you and me. Verse 18 there speaks of thorns, doesn't it? Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. When I first started coming out here to the Bahamas, specifically that is for the work of the Haven, down in the back of the Haven there was a rough patch of land. And I with the other guys would go back there with a few machetes and what have you to sort this thing out, clear it up. And I'm more than well acquainted with the thorns and the thistles of the UK and the European type of thorns and thistles. But I soon found out I had a lot to learn in the bush that had grown up in this here patch. The hard way. For what I would grab hold of in my ignorance and innocence would rip my hands as I pulled it because the barbs on the long lengths of grass. You know, you'd look at some of these plants and they look totally innocent, don't they? Grab hold of them and rip them out and the evidence is in your hand. Not only does it prick, not only does it produce the blood, but also the thorn tip stays in there, doesn't it, and ferments, and you become infected. Thorns. John 19, verse 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, and they put on him a purple robe. I watched an advert. Morris would appreciate this as well. Isn't he on his knee or whatever? Of an operation that us gentlemen that have particularly wide partings, we're not bald, you see, we just have a wide parting, could sort of narrow that parting by having hair transplanted from one end of your head and put in that wide parting area. And it showed this guy just sort of going away and pricking into the scalp of this fellow and sticking in his hair. What? I mean, the pain just watching it was enough. What must it have been like, dear friends, for these thorns that we have traditionally seen in that sort of plaited ring? Thorns which are about 4 to 6 inches long apiece, plowed into his scalp.
doesn't bear thinking about, does it?
Having already sweated, as it were, great drops of blood, now the blood comes out of his very head as a result of having those thorns ploughed into his head. An interesting comment made in one commentary was that it could have possibly have been the thorn of the palm tree. Because the palm to them in those days was a symbol of Jewish independence, which of course they craved for. And to taunt them even further, the Roman soldiers, they believed, could have possibly used those palms with their thorns, excuse me, to have plaited it, to have incited a greater riot, a greater hatred. The murderous thoughts of a man's heart, huh? Against the very Son of God. Thorns. And yet, you know, you go back to Genesis chapter 22 and you read there of a thicket, and you read there of a ram caught in the thicket. Wonder how he got caught, huh? Was it the tangle of the branches, or more likely was it by the thorns that held him? I tell you what, dear friends, no thorn ever held my Lord. No thorn ever held your Lord either, did it? He voluntarily allowed himself to be ensnared in the thicket. This same one who, in anticipation, sweat as it were great drops of blood, he also voluntarily allowed them to plough that crown of thorns into his head. The thorn is the great enemy of man, isn't it? Ever down the ages, whenever you think of a thorn or a thistle, one conjures up immediately in one's mind pain and suffering. The old Apostle Paul himself, he had a what? A thorn in his side, didn't he? Not once, not twice, three times, Lord, remove this thorn, will you please? No, says the Lord. I will not remove the thorn from your side. But what I will do is, I will give you grace to bear the thorn in your side. And having borne the thorn in his side, we see the quality in the epistles of his pain-bearing ability, don't we? See, dear friends, I've learned this. When pain and suffering comes our way, there's two ways to approach it. One is focus right in there on the pain. The result of which will be, will we become discouraged, depressed, despondent, and utterly and completely miserable. Miserable to ourselves, miserable to everybody else, and above all, miserable to our Lord. But the other way is to focus on the lesson that's in the pain. Because it is the strangest thing, isn't it? The way we humans learn is through problems, is through pain, is through suffering. And it seems to me, dear friends, the more pain and suffering that is allowed of a man by God, to those who are truly the Lord's, it ought to draw them closer to God. And the more mature the Christian, then the more likely you will find the depth of pain in the life. The examples of all examples is Job, of course, isn't it? A reasonably good, godly man of his day. But by the time all the pain and suffering had been heaped upon him, my, he was 10 times closer to God, wasn't he? Yeah? Let us, like James said, appreciate, even find joy in pain, in order that through it we might understand just a little bit more of what it meant for the Saviour to suffer. Verse 17, Genesis 3, and unto Adam he said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. Man is cursed. The very word curse is a vile word, isn't it? It sounds horrible. It has no mellow tone to it, either, does it? Cursed is the ground. And our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is that very same one who became a curse for you and me, Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. Our curse was that wretched law that we couldn't keep, wasn't it? Profound and holy and righteous and absolutely perfect as that law was. And wonderful as it was. And that law came from God who was the law. Who was holy. It wasn't that God sort of ascribed to holiness. He was holiness. Just as it says in the first epistle of John, that God is love. He is the source of love. He has the formula for love. So likewise, as he has the formula for righteousness and holiness. And fall foul of that, and that standard becomes the scourge of our life, doesn't it? For we can chase it like a dog trying to chase his tail, and we will never arrive at any standard that is acceptable to God. And to remove that curse, one had to become a curse. And our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is the one who became that curse. So cursed was those who hung upon trees, those who were crucified, that the second they were dead, they would whip them off and they would bury them out of sight. It was such a disgusting, wretched sight. For fear of they themselves being defiled, and so not being able to be fit for religious ceremonies themselves, as soon as the dirty deed was done, they got rid of it and put it out of sight. That's what they thought about your Lord. That's what they thought about my Lord. He was nothing but a curse. But in making him that curse, dear friends, our curse is now removed. For in Christ, we are seen to be holy. Praise his name. In Christ, we are seen to be perfect. You know, sometimes I grapple with that. Always ever have done. Me perfect? You gotta be joking. But thank God in Christ, and through his precious blood, I am perfect in the sight of God, sanctified, made holy, because he was made a curse for us. Verse 17, Genesis 3:17, and unto Adam he said, in sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life, in sorrow. Is it nothing unto you, says Lamentations 1 verse 12, all you who pass by, behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. The Lord has afflicted me in the days of his fierce anger. I was in a store, grocery store down in Nassau, the other week there. And there was two ladies chatting. And it seemed to me as if there was a competition going on between these two ladies. Oh, one had the arthritis. And she had every arthritis as well. And she was telling her lady friend about the pills and the potions, the dosages and the prices of these pills. And I think, being wicked like I am, she was stretching the yarn a bit far. Well, of course, her friend, not to be outdone, was in greater pain than she was. She had more pills to take per day than her friend, and what's more, they cost even more than her friend. Well, not to be outdone, the other one then comes back and says, well, you know, my operation scar had so many stitches. Well, to believe it or not, the other one had a longer operation scar, which had even more stitches in it, didn't it?
And my doctor, you know, he's a very smart man, boy. You want to see the size of his bills and the equipment he's got in his office, so he's got to be clever, hasn't he? Because he charges big bills and he's got lots of equipment.
See if there's any sorrow like my sorrow. We have no sorrow, really, do we? We have no pain, really, do we? We have no suffering, really, do we? Compared with his sorrow that he has been afflicted with. It didn't belong to him. It wasn't due to him. But he accepted it for you and for me. Wonder, dear friends, as we look upon that cross, how deeply touched and moved is our heart. For it says that they didn't even pass the time of day in considering. They just passed by. They didn't even pause to see what was going on. And the world is in that situation like today, isn't it? There was no good Samaritan in that day to empathize with him, to pity him, to have any sympathy with him. Even his very own had disappeared and melted into the darkness of the night. Indeed, he screams concerning his abandonment. My God, why hast even thou forsaken me? His sorrow. His sorrow. Trusted saints of God, we don't cause him any sorrow today, do we? But indeed, how easy it is to cause the Saviour sorrow. There was Saul going down the road to Damascus, wasn't he? With the intent of persecuting the Christians. And the awesome cry comes out of heaven, Saul, Saul. Why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute, not the Christians, but why do you bring me sorrow? And dear friends, as we handle one another in the course of our spiritual lives, let's not bring the Saviour sorrow. I think he's had enough sorrow, don't you? Let us not be guilty of bringing the Lord and compounding his sorrow. For that day for him is done. He has vanquished the foe. Gone is sorrow. Even over the grave, the sting of the grave has gone. Replaced now with victory. With joy, not sorrow. Let us then not be guilty of bringing our Lord and Saviour sorrow. Verse 15. Of chapter 3, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Isaiah 53 verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased Almighty God to bruise his son. It's almost as if there's a morbid joy in this situation. Sort of a vile pleasure enjoyed by heaping sorrow and suffering upon even a loved one. And naturally speaking, that is how we would look at this situation. Naturally speaking, this is how we would view this, but we need to go further, don't we? Because this joy and this pleasure that is spoken of here is the joy and the pleasure which he sees in the future, not immediately. Of course it gave him no pleasure to see his son suffer to the degree he did. In fact, we have it on record, don't we, that he abandoned him. He turned his face away from him. He couldn't stand it any longer. That his Saviour, his very Son, had become sin for us. And he turned his face away from him. It gave him no pleasure. Not to see hurt to the degree and to the point he was, for this was his fellow, this was his equal, who was bruised. This is the one who was bruised for us. The pleasure, the joy, the happiness was from the outcome of such a bruising. In actual fact, when we study the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, every possible wound that can be occasioned to the body of a man was actuated on our Lord Jesus Christ. They lacerated him. They plucked the hair from his head. They pierced him. They punctured him. They bruised him. They battered him to the point where we couldn't even recognize him as a human being. But oh the joy of the vast, uncountable harvest that has accrued from the sufferings of such a one, from the bruising of such a one, of the crushing, which is really at the depth of this word bruising, that from it you and I today have the joy in our hearts. And some out there who don't understand would say we're a bit sort of strange, but the joy that he was bruised by the Almighty in order that ours may be the joy. We are happy that he drank that awesome cup to the last dark drop in order that our cup now overflows in goodness. What about the sword in verse 24? So he drove out the man, placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Zechariah 13 verse 7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against me that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn upon my little ones." Sword here is a judicial sword. The sword which now, thank God, sleeps and sleeps forevermore. For it is satisfied in the work it has done. There must be judgment for sin. Otherwise God isn't a righteous God, is he? Some have said that in the Old Testament God seems very, very severe, but in the New Testament it looks as though he's gone sort of soft on us. Nothing is further from the truth. In the Old Testament we have the rigors of the law. In the New Testament we have the love and the compassion of a great God of mercy and grace. Romans 13 verse 4, he's the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil. Psalm 22, we read there, don't we? And we hear that awesome cry, deliver my soul from the sword. But dear friends, how grateful we are to God today that awesome sword of judgment sank deep into the very heart of our Saviour. That the punishment was executed there, and that my Lord, being my Lord, so holy and pure, was able to withstand that judgment. And all the fiery wrath of a holy God, we wouldn't have even stood up to the first second of it. We would have just evaporated in God's anger, wouldn't we? But because of his purity, because of the fine flower in his life, his righteousness, because of the beauty of his life that we've seen down here, because of the fact heaven opened on those two occasions, this is my Son, this is the one who gives me all the joy and the happiness. Never mind Isaac and what he meant to Abraham, that's nothing compared. For this one is the perfect one. This one is the sacrifice. And yet this is the one who's going to take the sword for you and for me. And we have today in Hebrews 4 verse 12 something even mightier and sharper than a two-edged sword, don't we? For he accepted that sword of judicial judgment so that we now have the pleasures, as we do this morning, of meditating on that which can quicken us and pierce our hearts, dividing the spirit and the soul, the marrow and the bone. And finally, as we conclude that word dust there in verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. Psalm 22 verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. A literal translation of that in modern English is, I am ready to be dropped in the grave. I am seconds away from death. But you know, the amazing thing of that statement is that yes, oh yes, it's true. And die he did. But our blessed Saviour never saw corruption, did he? No. For our great God exerted the enormity of all that power that we read of in Ephesians 1. That mightier power than what creation ever saw. And he raised him victorious over Satan. And he is alive forevermore. He is the one who has borne all our sorrow, all our grief. And now today we live in the joy of it, don't we? Together with our Heavenly Father. And so indeed all praise and honour is worthy to his lovely name. Praise his name. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are deeply humbled when we review such scriptures as we have done this morning, to the degree to which our Saviour stooped. Father, we read that scripture that he was or became lower than the angels. But Father, when we consider what that lowness meant, when we consider that humility, when we consider that surrender to your holy self, we stand in awe. Our mouths are shut, and we weep tears of gratitude. O our Father, may it deeply embed and be imprinted eternally upon our souls what it was that the Saviour went through for us, that our lives indeed might be walked more circumspectly to you and for you. For we ask it in your name. Amen.